So anyway, good morning everybody on Facebook. Welcome to Community of Grace. Let's open up in prayer and we'll get into the Word here. So Father, we just thank you for our time today, Lord. We just thank you for your Word and the things in it. God, I just pray that as we look into your Word today, I just pray for your Spirit to be moving through the room. I pray for your presence to come in power and just as we hear these words, God, that you would just speak to each of us, whether we're here in this room or we're watching this through Facebook, God, I just pray that you just come and work and move among us. Lord, in your name, I just pray that anything that would seek to hinder us, come against us, attack us, distract us, anything, Lord, that's not of you would just be driven from this place, be driven off of everyone that's watching, everyone in this room. Lord, I pray that your hands would just be firmly on everyone that is watching this, everyone that is sitting here, on all of us, protecting us, keeping us focused on you. I pray all distractions would be removed, all anything of the enemy to distract us. I pray, Lord, that as we're looking at your Word, we would be encountering you. And you would have your way with us in this time. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Come in your fullness. Come in your power. And we just pray this in your blessed name. Amen. Well, we've been going through the book of Hebrews. And we've been talking about the superiority of Jesus, the superiority of Jesus to the angels and some of the great leaders of the Old Testament. And last week we talked about Jesus as our great high priest. And the writer of Hebrews has been talking about these and writing to believers who have fallen away to encourage them to come back to the faith that they had walked away from, but also to encourage others to not walk away. Because Jesus had not returned when they thought that he would. And therefore, they became discouraged, they became fearful, and their faith faltered, and so they walked away from the faith and they ran to Judaism, which does not recognize Jesus as the Son of God, nor does it recognize any of the writings of the New Testament. They revered the Old Testament. They revered the Old Testament scriptures and the people of those times that those writings spoke of, but they didn't revere Jesus. And even though he's talked about all through the Old Testament and is the fulfillment of the Old Testament that is written about in the New Testament. And so the writer of Hebrews has been referring to the Old Testament beings and the peoples to make his case for Jesus' reality and Jesus' superiority. Now, Hebrews is labeled as a book of faith. And here it is addressing people's lack of faith. And in that, it builds a case for faith in Christ. But also, the situation with the believers that turned away from the faith to embrace Jesus shines a light on an issue that is timeless. The maturity of believers and their faith. If these believers who walked away were stronger in their faith, they would not have walked away. And they would have stood on their faith when it was challenged if it were stronger. See, the thing about faith is that it is grown when we stand on it. When we're faced with challenges and we have to lean on it and we have to lean on Jesus, it's in those times that it's grown, when we trust in him in those times. In those times when we doubt, in those times when we're scared and we're unsure and we're facing difficulties. And we have to these times where we have to take God at his word and either step out or stand firm and stay the course and trust him. And then when we see him come through in these times, our faith is not only rewarded, but now we have actual experience to add to what we know. We have actual times that we can actually cite where we can say, I experienced God here. I saw God do this here. And this with knowing of the word and standing on what it says, all this serves together to build and strengthen our faith and our trust in God. So today, I want to continue in our journey through the book of Hebrews and delve into chapter 6. So Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, leaving the elementary teachings about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. So the writer here starts off with therefore. In other words, because of the spiritual immaturity of the believers who have walked away that he was writing to in chapter 5, who didn't know the elementary teachings, which are the basic things of God, the things that go all the way back to the beginning, the first principles, the simplest things, the first lessons of God and his word and his message. You know, things like the need for people to come into a saving relationship with Jesus because he's the only way to salvation. That people need to be spiritually mature. That believers need to live a life that conforms to God's level of quality of living. And if they're saved and as they're mature, their lives will come into that standard of righteousness and righteous living. Then we need to pray and we need to worship God and assemble with other believers and to do these and do these things and strengthen and support one another. And these people that he is writing to were growing in this, but then they walked away. And when they walked away, they regressed. And they regressed backwards because they were not feeding what they were learning. See, relationships are grown by being in them. And these people had walked away from Jesus. They had walked away from their relationship with him. And therefore, they reverted back from where they were with him. They stopped making Jesus a part of their life as well as standing on their faith in him with their situations. Now, in addition to the teachings and the prayer and the worshiping with other believers, all these things fed and grew that relationship with him. And when they stopped doing that, they began to shrink back to how they were before their life in Christ. And so they went from growing to where they could teach others to where they were like at the beginning all over again. Our relationship with Jesus is a living thing, as are all relationships. If you want them to grow, you got to feed them and nourish them and devote time and attention to them. Otherwise, they wither and they die. And that is what was happening because they had walked away from their relationship with Jesus. And so the encouragement here from the writer is this. Do not stay in that place of the elementary teachings about Jesus. Press on to maturity. In other words, don't be content to remain in the nursery school of your relationship with Jesus. Let's move on and let's grow up. Let's not stay children. Let's get mature and strong in this relationship and not settle for where you have found yourself. And the writer here is coming off like an encouraging cheerleader here. He's saying, you know, no, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works. You know, we can't save ourselves. You know, our works can't save us. It says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. When they came to Christ before, they repented of trying to do things to earn their salvation, to save themselves. And the thing about it is, we can't do that. It's our coming into a relationship with Christ as our Lord and Savior that saves us, that we entered into when we stepped into faith. And we stepped out in faith when we did that. Which is what he says in verse 1 of Hebrews 6 when he says, laying a foundation of faith in God. See, they repented of their old way of life. They repented of their old ways. They turned away from them and they embraced a life with Jesus. And this is the beginnings of a foundation with Christ that they were laying. But now, because of their walking away, they have to repent of doing the same thing again. saving themselves through religion in Judaism, to which they were going to have to repent of and rebuild their walk and their foundation in Jesus all over again. And the writer says this is not growing in maturity. Going back to where you started and rebuilding again, or perhaps doing this again and again. Rather, repent and rebuild the first time. Just stay on that course and don't deviate off of it and grow and grow. But here's the thing. How many of us do this? We stay, or we're still at an infant level in our growth and maturity, because we repeatedly run to things that do not work. And then we leave it and we feel that we have to start all over again. And we do this over and over. And therefore we stay in the same place and never move forward. We're always in this place of staying back at the beginning and leaving and coming back and leaving and coming back, and we don't move forward. Or we move forward very slowly because we're constantly distracted with other things that detract from our walk with Jesus. And so we go back and forth and we don't move as far or as fast as we could if we just stayed the course. Isaiah 64:6 says, For all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like filthy garments. All of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. This is why we need Christ. This is why they needed Christ, because His work cleanses us. This is how our works are to God before salvation. They're like filthy garments. We're not cleansed of our sins, and so everything that we do is tainted by it before Christ. Nothing we do is sufficient to cover us outside of Christ. The only thing that saves us is His saving work, is Jesus' saving work. Only He can save us. Only He can cleanse us. We can't do it ourselves. Going on to verse 2, finishing verse 1 and going on to verse 2 of Hebrews 6, the writer then mentions other things that the believers then should know, rather than laying a foundation again and again and again, but just build on the one that you already have laid down and should have laid down as a believer and not walk away from it. He goes on to say, he says, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, of instruction about washings and laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. Now, some of those foundational things that believers should have laid a foundation in are the following. You know, about being washed. This is washed by Jesus. Jesus is shed blood because of what He did for you in His death. Laying on of hands is another one. Ministering to others for healing and impartation, or receiving an impartation, which is imparting or receiving healings or encouragements and helps from God through the Holy Spirit as believers pray for one another and lay hands on one another and receive as God gives and God leads and God directs. Then there's raising from the grave. Because Jesus rose from the grave, both He and us have victory over death because of Jesus' conquering it. Now, another thing about this that kind of goes into the one about washings is baptism. You know, baptism is a visual picture of us as we go under the water in baptism. It symbolizes our dying to our old life, and then coming up out of the water is a picture of us coming into a new life in Christ, but it's also a picture of Jesus raising out of the grave and us also raising into a new life in salvation, but also that we too one day will raise from death into eternal life in heaven with the Lord. And then another thing is the judgment of sin. You know, Jesus paid the price for our sin. Therefore, we're cleansed by His shed blood. And so when we come into a saving relationship with Jesus and we make Him our Lord and our Savior, we are free from judgment because we have received what Jesus did and it has cleansed us. And so there is now no sin to judge. Well, I thought I'd get amen on that. I mean, the world is going to be judged, okay? But the world is going to be judged for rejecting Christ, and because of that, they have not been cleansed. And this is why they need him, and they need to hear about him, because they are heading for judgment from him for rejecting him, and therefore they are not cleansed, and therefore they are not saved. And these things are the basic things. These are the basic foundational things that these believers needed to build on. You know, our knowing and receiving these things and growing from these things and moving forward in our maturity. And not staying stuck on those and building these over and over and never moving forward. Because they left Christ and they came back. But when they came back, they're just trying to rebuild. They go all the way back to the beginning and they're going to start over and they're not moving forward. Verse 3 of Hebrews 6 says this, "This we will do, if God permits." And this should be our response to building the foundation and growing and moving forward from that. This we will do. We need to commit to this to build and grow. And it will happen, but we need to depend on God to do that. We need to trust him and do this with his help and with his power and his ever-present help and instruction and leading. Now, in verse 3 it says, if God permits. What this means is he will do his part if we will do ours. If we will not commit to grow, if we will not listen and learn, if we will not receive and trust and depend on him, then he won't, because he can't, because we're not cooperating. You want to move forward with God? You can go as far as you can with him if you will let him and cooperate with him. The sky's the limit with him, if you're willing to go with him. Now, when we talk about going with him, it's not him cooperating with you. It's he leads and you follow. And when you follow him, you will grow if you will let him do what he wants to do with you. If what he says you do, you will grow. Now we hear all that. And then we get to verse 4. This is Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. "But in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucified to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame." This raises the question of how can someone who has received Jesus as Lord and Savior, who has received the Holy Spirit, who has tasted the blessings of being in a relationship with Christ, and then walk away from it all? How can someone come to the knowledge of their need for a Savior because they can't save themselves, have tasted the gift of salvation? And it's a gift because you didn't earn it. You know, what Jesus did was God's gift to you. To receive or to reject. But having received it, knowing that your sins are forgiven, that you are now adopted into God's family as a son or a daughter and an heir in the kingdom of eternal God in heaven forever. To have the Holy Spirit come into your spirit at the point of salvation, experiencing him within you, in your life, and you demonstrating some manner of change from that. Having taken in the Word of God and having it speak to you and impact you. And walk in the power and the authority that one has as a child of God, and then to reject it? Walk away from it? Having tasted all of that because of a you know, and walking away from all that because you've grabbed hold of something or something else that is false, that appears to be true, and grabbed onto that and walked away from all this other stuff that you had and experienced. How could someone do that? Now, this isn't talking about backsliding. Backsliding is falling back in some ways to where you were before, but you are still reachable. This is knowing and experiencing it all and then walking away from it all and rejecting it and renouncing it and making a conscious, deliberate choice to reject it and walk away and not turn back ever. And going further and further back into what you were saved from and close to ever receiving Jesus again. It says it's impossible to renew them again to repentance. Why? Their rejection put Jesus back on that cross. Back on that cross. We have an empty one here because he's already risen. But for them, they put him back up there. They had received the gift. They had opened it. They had accepted it and then rejected it. For them, it puts Christ back up on that cross to suffer and die again. But this time, they walk away and say, you know what, Jesus? No thanks. Yeah. It says, put him to shame. Now, we talked about shame last week. Okay? Shame says either I'm no good or what we do is no good. And here it says that the person who rejects Christ, what he did, and all the results of what one can receive and experience in Christ says it's no good. It shames what Jesus did and what he says. To have someone say they experienced it and walk away, it's a bad witness. It makes a mockery of Christianity. The world sees something like that and they say, oh, so that's what Christianity is like, huh? That people would get it and then just walk away from it? Okay, no thank you. It says that you cannot renew them again to repentance. In other words, you can't give what they have rejected back to them. They know what it is, and they have rejected it. They know what it is, but they do not want it. It's like trying to give something of value to one who doesn't see the value in it and rejects it. You can't give them a gift that they don't want. They will not value it. And we hear all this, and we ask the questions of, why would someone do that? How could someone get like that? And then we ask this question. Could it happen to us? So what can cause this? What can lead to this? Well, first one off the bat is the cooling of one's faith. Your faith is a relationship with God. If relationships are not fed and work to keep them healthy, they could fall into decline and even die. In our relationship with God, He has done it all already. We just have to do our part. He is continually reaching out to us to come closer, to go deeper, and the choice is ours to accept it and do it or not. Which you feed grows, and which you starve dies. But this one is more akin to backsliding. But again, one can come back if they choose to. Then there was persecution. At the time of the believers of the book of Hebrews, this was probably before the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70, but around this time there was Roman persecution. As things developed, there was a grain shortage due to weather and transportation of grain, and there was a tremendous demand for grain throughout the Roman Empire. and those under their rule. And Rome is going to see to it that their own needs get met first. If there's a shortage, they're going to make sure they get taken care of first. Everyone else is second on the list. Everybody that was under them, everybody that they saw inferior, and anybody that was under them, that's how they saw them. So they're going to take care of themselves first, and they say, then, if we've got anything left over, you can have it. But not only that, but there was also tensions building between Jews and Rome. And they were building. It would eventually lead to the fall of Jerusalem because of a Jewish rebellion. But in persecution, some will stand on their faith and trust, and some will fall away. And this could be the result of disillusionment, confusion, and fear. Let me give you an example. Matthew chapter 26, verse 69. Now Peter was sitting outside the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him and said, "You too were with Jesus the Galilean." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I don't know what you're talking about." When he had gone out to the gateway, another servant girl saw him and said to those who were there, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again he denied it with an oath, "I don't know the man." A little later, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Surely you too are one of them, for even the way you talk gives you away." Then he began to curse and swear, "I don't know the man." And immediately a rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the words which Jesus had said, "Before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. Now, Peter loved Jesus. His own love for him caused him to be where he was. He just couldn't stay away. But his being there where he was put him at tremendous risk. He's at the courtyard of the high priest where Jesus is being tried. The disciples were now in fear of their own lives. Their master, Jesus, had been arrested, and Peter's fellow disciples had fled for fear of being arrested too. But his love for Jesus drove him there. But then his love was slammed into with fear as he is recognized in a dangerous place. And in fear, he reacts. And in this moment, fear is ruling him, and Peter, remember, is an impulsive individual, and so in his impulsiveness, he reacts and he denies Jesus to save himself. Apostasy is falling away from the faith, rejecting Christ for something else. And this is why some Christians were going back to Judaism. It rejected Jesus and the New Testament. Jesus had not returned when they thought that he would, and they were facing persecution, and so they too lost faith and confidence and sought comfort. And they found comfort in trying to save themselves by embracing a religion of works. Because faith and trust are hard, and they can be scary. But the more that you stand on them, the stronger they become. Matthew 26, 75 again. Peter remembered the words which Jesus had said, "Before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. The difference between Peter and the people that Hebrews chapter 6, 4 through 6 is talking about is that Peter remembered Jesus' words. He had gotten a prophetic word, and that word and the rooster crowing brought him back to himself in the midst of fear. And coming to his true self, he wept over a moment of weakness and fear. This is not the kind of person that Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6 is talking about, because Peter came back. There is always a coming back for those who choose to come back. But there are those that chose to walk away and not come back. The writer of Hebrews brings this up because some were doing this, but this is also in here for us too, to warn us to not do the same thing, to not go down a road that leads to that. The writer then gives an illustration to what he's been talking about. Verse 7 and 8 of Hebrews 6, "For the ground that drinks the rain, which often falls on it and brings forth vegetation useful to those for whose sake it is also tilled, receives a blessing from God. But if it yields thorns and thistles, it's worthless and close to being cursed, and it ends up being burned. Someone like this is worthless to the kingdom of God in this state. They have tasted it, they've rejected it, and in this state, they have nothing to offer because you know, they have nothing to offer. They have nothing to offer the cause of Christ. They're headed for judgment, and they could be saved if they wish to. But they've rejected it, even after experiencing it. As long as they stay like this, judgment is coming. They're of no benefit to the kingdom of God at this point. They will produce nothing of benefit. They have chosen to walk away and have renounced Christ and their life with him, and they're close to it. And as long as they stay like this, they are cursed with the same curse as all unbelievers are, until they come into that saving relationship with Jesus that cancels the curse with their receiving what he did on the cross for them, cleansing them of the sin that separated them from God. Let's look at another passage, John chapter 10, verse 28. If I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Salvation cannot be lost. But there's a difference between losing it and deliberately walking away from it. We cannot be snatched away from the security of Jesus, but choosing to walk away is not being snatched. It's choosing to jump out of his hand, and even if one did, they could come back if they chose to. But these verses in Hebrews is referring to someone who chooses to walk away and never chooses to come back. God's love will never violate the gift of choice that he has given you, even if it means that you could choose no to him. Love does not control. Now, I would wager that most of us in this room would never renounce Christ, right? But how many have walked away or backed off some in a moment of fear? Dropped our faith and embraced fear and acted like someone that we're not. In a moment of temptation, embraced something that we should not have, and in that moment walked away from the victory of salvation. How many of us do this? But then we come back. And we can. And Jesus will always take you back because he loves you. But the verses prior to Hebrews 6, 4 through 6 spoke of infants and immaturity. Because believers had run to other things and then coming back started all over again. And they ran away and then they came back and they started all over again. And they don't stand firm. And they don't grow from where they originally were because they keep going and coming and going and coming. Another cause for people falling away into spiritual, another cause for people falling away is spiritual infancy and immaturity. Because faith is shaken under pressure. Pressure from persecution, pressure from temptation, pressure from fear. And in those times, an immature believer will run for relief. They'll run for comfort that comes from immediate gratification instead of standing on faith and growing through the experience that leads to maturity. Chapter 6, verse 9. But beloved, you are convinced of better things concerning you and things that accompany salvation, though we are speaking in this way. For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. And we desire that each of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Now, the previous verses of what we've been talking about for the last few minutes has been kind of heavy. So we'll end here on a little bit of a cheerier note, okay? And we'll pick it up from here next week. But notice here that the writer calls to those who have not walked away yet, he calls them beloved. For those who have not walked away, the writer is sure of better things for them. And if we've not walked away, there's better things for us. There's better things for those, you know, that stand firm. And there's better things that accompany salvation than for those that just walk away, like we just talked about. God is fair. God is fair. God doesn't forget the works of the faithful. He doesn't forget the love and commitment to those who hold onto the name of Jesus. He remembers those that serve the body of Christ. The writer and those with him have a desire. And that desire, the hope that they have, the wish that they have, is that believers that are still hanging in there would continue on in that. That they would remain faithful, that they would show the same careful commitment, the same unwavering steadfastness as the writer of this book does, and those that are with them. And realize the hope that they have and the hope that they are assured of. Now, hope is a confident expectation. It's an assurance about what is not seen yet. Assurance of what is coming for the believer, of a life in paradise in the presence of God forever. And that they would not be sluggish, it says. Not dragging their feet, slow to receive and respond to what God is doing and wants done. But rather, like the faithful, that they would demonstrate the same characteristics as them. Remaining faithful, hanging on to the promises, being patient, enduring and receiving for that faithfulness and endurance to the promises that you will inherit. Because they have been promised to you and you have faithfully endured to be able to receive them. That's what he's saying to them, and that's what he is saying to all of us who remain faithful. Now, going back to the falling away part for a minute, another problem with those that fell away, again, was their struggle in difficult times. But the thing about it is when sometimes when people experience difficult times, we can have a tendency to lose sight of vision. We can tend to put too much on this world. Too much on it and the things in it. We can make them too important. And they can become our everything. And we, the believer, need to remember that this life and everything in it are temporary and they're limited. But the things of God are forever and fulfilling. Struggles in this life come when we choose to lose sight of vision for where our real home is and our identity. They're all tied into this. When you experience a struggle, your identity is challenged. Your vision for where your real home is challenged. Are you going to get caught up in what's going on around you that is temporary? Or are you going to remember who you really are and where your real home is? When you know that your citizenship is in heaven, this life takes on a whole new meaning. But if this life is everything, then it raises the question of where you see your citizenship and where your true home is. Therefore, how will you respond to the things and the situations in this life, and therefore to Jesus? The situations that the people in Hebrews faced and our situations are opportunities for us to grow. Now, we want a problem-free life, right? But God wants to grow you and mature you. John 16:33, "These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world." Verses like this take on a whole new meaning when we see them from this perspective. We will have problems. Not just because it's a fallen world, but because it's also the training ground for the believer. And as we mature and we overcome because of our strength in Christ that has been developed through going through these hard things with Him, growing us and strengthening us in our faith, He overcomes the world in us and through us because we have grown in Him and in our faith, and it has grown, and therefore our power and our confidence in Him has grown. Do I need to say that again? When we mature, okay, and we overcome because of our strength in Christ that has been developed through growing through these difficult things with Him, as we go through those things with Him, it grows us, it strengthens us in our faith, and He overcomes the world in us and through us because of what He has grown in us. How He has, as He has grown our faith, as He has grown us, therefore He has overcome and we have overcome. And therefore we have a power and we have a confidence as we have grown. So as these things hit us again, we stand better. Matthew 17:20, "And He said to them, because of the littleness of your faith, for truly I say to you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you." Now, I remember reading this verse as a kid. And I remember going up to a hill and going, "Move." It didn't. But you know, there are many kinds of mountains. Many kinds of mountains. There are actual mountains. There are mountains of problems that seem like mountains in their size and their difficulty. You know, there's mountains of challenges to overcome. Facing trials with the Lord grows us to move mountains, to move our mountains. And each one of you face or scale or overcome mountains, if you're standing with Him, we'll face them. Hopefully we will scale them. Hopefully we will overcome them. When we do, it grows you in your faith. It grows you in your relationship with Jesus. And therefore, you can take on bigger mountains the next time. When I was in art school, every assignment got more difficult. What I didn't see until I got to the end of the course was that I grew through each assignment. I looked back at the previous ones that I had done and the ones I was currently working on, and at the time where I was with those earlier ones, when I got them, I said, "Oh, this is too hard, I can't do it." When I looked back at them later, and I thought about doing them now, I was like, "That's not hard." Why? Because I had grown through each assignment. They seemed hard at the time, but I grew through each one. It was like walking up steps. To get to the higher one, I had to walk up to them one step at a time. And this is what this is talking about. You grow in faith, in your relationship with Christ, as you face these mountains with Him. And therefore, you can take on bigger mountains the next time, because in this life, we are going to have the mountains regardless. No matter what you do, you're going to have them. He said it to us. The question is, are you going to face them with Jesus or without Jesus? We say that now. What will we do when another mountain pops up? Well, you're not sitting in church right now. When it's a few days from now and you're out there with it, will you do the same thing? Now, we've had a lot of mountains in our world over the last couple of years. We've got them going on in the world now. Thing about it is just, you know, not just talking about our own personal mountains, but the ones that are going on in our world right now that bother us, that concern us, that upset us. We can choose to be under them, or we can choose to scale over them. We can choose to be under them or grow in the midst of them. Same thing with your own personal mountains. Let's let this time that we are in, or the next time that a mountain springs up, be an opportunity to grow instead of letting it turn you upside down. Let that next time, or maybe it's the time you're in right now, be a time that is going to strengthen you in Christ. Whichever one you choose, the choice is yours. You have the power of choice on which it's going to be. You're either going to be on top of the mountain or under it. It's up to you. You've got everything you need. You've got Christ. And He wants to grow you through these things so that with all the future mountains that come up, you're on top of them and not under them. But you learn to be on top by facing them with Him and remembering who you are and where your real home is. Let's pray. As we sit before the Lord right now, just think about your mountains, the things that you're facing, the things that you're going through, the things that concern you, whether they're a part of your own personal world or even beyond that. And just ask yourself, honestly, I mean, I'm not going to ask you this question to share it so you can be real. How have you been doing? Not to condemn you or beat you up, but how are you doing? How many of the mountains in your life are you under? In those times, where was Jesus? He was there. He was there. The question is, where were we with Him? How big do we make our mountains? If this life is your everything, your mountains will be huge. The good news is that no matter how big your mountain is, you and Jesus can scale it. You don't have to be under them. So as you sit with Him right now, think about your mountains. Not only think about how you've been doing, but think about your mountains and think about what you're going to do now. What are you going to do now with them? Now that you've heard this, what are you going to do? Not just so you can grow, but so that in discouragement you don't walk away and say, you know what, this doesn't work. Once you start to go down that road, the enemy gets a hold of us and twists everything. He gets to see how it really isn't. He'll lie to us and tell us it's false and it doesn't work. When the reality is, it does work. It works if you work it. So work it because you're worth it. If you weren't worth it, he wouldn't have died for you. Think about that. God came and died for you because you're worth it. Father, I just thank you. I thank you for all you've done for us. We've been praising you all morning, glorifying you for all that you've done and who you are. And this is just another area to thank you, that you're with us in our mountains. No matter how big they are, you're with us. And in you, we have the opportunity for victory. Help us, God, to remember our identity, who we really are, and where our citizenship really is. This life is not everything. It's temporary. It fails. But life with you in eternity is forever. And it's fantastic. And it will go on forever. It will endure long after this one is gone. Help us to remember these truths. Help us to remember them as we face our mountains, and to remember that you are right next to us. You're more than right next to us. You're in us. In you, we have the ability to scale no matter how big that mountain is. Thank you, Lord, for all that you've already given us before the mountains ever pop up. But I also thank you, God, for the learning and the growing opportunities that are there as we face those mountains. That you're in the business of maturing us, not us staying where we are, but moving forward in you. Not only for our growth and our victory, but that others would see our victory, that they would see the reality of you in us as we grow and as we scale mountains. They would say, how do you do that? And there's our opportunity to tell them about you. Help us, Lord, to remember these things as we go back out into that world and its mountains. And we just pray this in Jesus' name.